Hey, good evening. We're going to begin with singing tonight. So let's take our hymn book and turn to 134, familiar hymn, And Can It Be? Let's stand together as we sing 134.
Tonight. Father, we are blessed to be here tonight. Lord, thank you on this Monday night that we can come and gather once again with brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, in this meeting house, if it were. Thank you, Lord, for the sunshine that's out. Thank you for the beautiful scenery in which we live here in Northeast PA. Thank you for the privilege to lift our voices in praise, Lord, as we praise our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what he accomplished on the cross, his resurrection, salvation that is free, therefore no condemnation, Lord, as a child of God, for Jesus Christ took that for us. Lord, we praise your name for your goodness. We do want to lift up Megan Philippek, her husband Nick, Jim Denise, and the family. I know they're concerned, Lord, always concerned when someone is, a woman is pregnant, maybe getting closer to having the child and comes down with some illnesses or infections, Lord. And we certainly pray that the little one would be healthy and strong, and Lord, would be doing well. We pray that the doctors would have wisdom to treat the infection, Lord, and that she'd be able to get home, if it be your will, in a soon amount of time. Lord, we know their greatest need is Jesus Christ, Lord. And I know that Jim and Denise have been praying for that. And we're praying, Lord, as well, that they would come to know you as Savior, Lord, and raise this little one as Christian parents. And so, Lord, work in their hearts, I pray. May we be faithful in praying for them. Lord, we ask your blessing tonight. And all that's done, Lord, for your honor and glory, may the preaching of the Word of God, Lord, be preeminent. May you use the evangelist tonight, which you've laid on his heart, Lord. Anoint him with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated tonight. Thank you.
We'll take our hymnal one last time and go this time to 382. We'll stand together one more time. 382. We'll sing together, Nearer, Still Nearer. 382.
Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart.
Stanza as the final.
Nearer, still nearer, Lord, to be thine. Sin with its folly, I gladly resign. All of his pleasures, pomp and its pride, my Lord crucified. Hear me, but Jesus, my Lord crucified.
Thank you. May be seated.
Amen. Amen. Just before we have special music, we had a father-daughter yesterday. We've got a cousin-cousin, I believe, here tonight. Appreciate each one that has a part of the music ministry. But we have some guests with us tonight. I want to introduce our preacher, our speaker, Evangelist Morris Gleiser. Already preached three times yesterday. And what a blessing. Each one of those spoke to my heart. I'm glad for many. I heard great comments. I heard several that couldn't be here that watched online and already commented. Wow, God really used that, spoke to my heart. We have several that are sick, not able to be here. And we're so grateful to have Evangelist Morris Gleiser. First time here at this church. And again, graduated from Bob Jones University in the early 70s. Him and his wife there, met his wife there. I was in youth work for many, many years. Camp director, youth work again. Been in revival evangelistic ministry now for well over 25 years. Traveling throughout the United States and all around. Churches, schools, preaches at a lot of summer camps around the United States. The teenager still has that love, burden to reach young people, that younger generation. We are so glad that he could come up here and come up from Texas and in a busy schedule and minister to us, and already has preached three times, preaching tonight, tomorrow night, and then Wednesday night. He's going to be flying home early Thursday morning, and appreciate again his love for the Lord, love for the Word of God, handling it correctly. And I pray you've come tonight to hear the Word of God, to say, Lord, speak to me. I've got nothing, no walls of defense up. I've got nothing that I'm going to, nope, Lord, you just speak to me. I'm ready to obey. And I pray that we'd have willing hearts. So we'll ask Nathan, Nathan and Jackie, all right? Nathan and Rachel to come on up here, minister in song, and after that, Evangelist Morris Gleiser. Out of the ivory palace.
1 Peter chapter 5 tonight, would you please? 1 Peter chapter 5 opened up in front of you, if you would please. Thank you, folks. I hadn't heard that song in a long time. Out of the Ivory Palaces. I can't remember last time I heard that song. And they were holding your hymn book, so it's right there in your hymn book, looks like. And so it's a great message speaking of the coming of Jesus the first time to this earth. To come to the cross. He left the glories of heaven, the praises of angels, and the presence of his Father to come to this ugly earth for you and for me, and to come to give his life to pay our indebtedness to God. And then it spoke there in that last verse about the doors of heaven opening up to receive into heaven those who've put their trust in him. And it's a great message and song. Again, I hadn't heard that song in a long time. Hey, it's great to see you tonight. Thanks for coming. I've been waiting for this all day long. I've been eager to get here, been studying, been praying, seeking the mind of the Lord all day long for our time together. And so here we are. And I just couldn't wait to get back here to be with you. I had to go through a couple of, I don't know if you go through those turnaround things. What do you call those things? Roundabouts. And I've been known here in the last 2 days to just keep circling and keep circling. And just, which one am I supposed to take, you know? And there must be a story. I got quite a laugh here with my statement there about roundabouts. So anyway, I got twisted tonight and got off on a side road. And I said, okay, GPS, do your thing. Reroute me and get me to Independent Bible Church. And so I got here finally. And I had to drive through Wisconsin. But other than that, finally got here. So nevertheless, I'm glad you found your way here and you know your way to get here. And I'm glad that we're here together. Have I chatted long enough to give you time to find 1 Peter 5? Maybe you're going through a roundabout in the Bible trying to find your way to 1 Peter. We're looking at 1 Peter, not 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. And you get that in front of you, okay? I'm glad you're here. And you know what tomorrow night is, don't you? It's Tuesday night. That's what it is. This is Monday. Tomorrow night's Tuesday night. And we're also calling it the most important night of the meeting. And so I'm glad you're here. And you only have to put up with that joke one more sad time. That'd be tomorrow night. Look forward to having you back tomorrow night at 7 o'clock again, all right? I don't know what you had to do to get here. If you had to eat in a hurry, and if you had to hurriedly get your kids ready and out the door, or if you had to go through a drive-through and grab something to eat, or maybe you haven't even eaten yet and you wish I wouldn't talk too much about food right now because you're ready to get something. Well, you'll be real hungry when we're finished here tonight. All right, 1 Peter. Let me talk to you about Peter's letter before we read the text tonight. Just so you can get the overall setting, the context of what we're dealing with. This is a letter that the pastor, the shepherd, he calls himself the elder, Peter, sent out to a bunch of troubled, persecuted, fearful, anxiety-filled loved ones. And yet, it's a letter that is written to tell people that they can live in victory in spite of the troubles and the hardships and the persecution that they were going through. When we speak of living in victory, I'm talking about living on the top side of things and not allowing the externals around us to determine the internal within us. To not allow the hardships and the fears and the disappointments and the concerns of day-to-day living to dictate the narrative of your life. And Peter's trying to tell them, hey, I got news for you. The Lord is coming again. That's what he speaks to them about. And he says, until he comes again, keep evangelizing and keep your focus on him. And think it not strange concerning fiery trials which are going to come upon you, as if something strange has happened to you. But he said, rejoice. Really? Peter, are you serious? Rejoice with fiery trials? Yeah, he said, because you get to be a participant. You get to join yourself with what Jesus did for you by his suffering for you. You get to know him even better. When Peter writes this letter, he's writing to people who, again, are having to meet church underground. He actually refers to the church as the church at Babylon. There was no literal church meeting in the old location of Babylon. That was nothing but a sand dune by the time Peter wrote his letter. So what's he talking about? Most scholars believe he was referring to the church at Rome, the Roman citizens who were meeting underground, and he was using a code name, a nickname for the church, so that if his letter ever fell into the hands of the Roman Empire, they wouldn't go looking for these people. To protect them, he referred to the church as the church at Babylon. See, here's the backdrop. The Caesar at that time, the governmental authority at that time, was a guy by the name of Nero. You ever heard of him? Nero was crazy. That's a kind word. It doesn't really fully describe how off base and off track his thinking was. And Nero had such an insatiable desire to build buildings. He loved construction. That from his observance, he could find no other land that he could build a structure on. And so what did he do? He had much of Rome burnt down. It really is true. He burnt Rome and he played his fiddle while Rome burned. He ordered it. He had a desire to build a big, massive structure that he did eventually called the Circus Maximus, which was nothing but a huge performance center where performances musically and primarily performances of acting, plays, and such programs as that would be performed. Nero had actually written some plays and programs and performances. He had written some himself. He actually, history tells us, he actually performed in some of these plays. He was crazy. He was so caught up with that, he wanted to build this massive structure. Well, much of Rome had their houses burnt and had their businesses torn down. People lost their lives, and he's over there playing his fiddle. And so the Roman citizens rose up in arms against their government. Boy, aren't we glad that things have changed through the years? We don't get upset with our government like they did in that day. Yeah. And as a result of their rising up in arms, Nero said, No, it wasn't my fault. No. Again, aren't we glad that governmental officials take full responsibility for decisions that they make, and they never blame anybody else that sits on the other side of an aisle somewhere? No. A lot of things don't change. And old Nero said, it's not my fault. He goes, I'll tell you who burnt Rome. It's this group of people called Christians. That sect of people called believers of the way. Let's go after them. They're the ones responsible. And convincingly, he got the authorities around him or under him to believe him, and much of Rome rose to begin to persecute God's people. I don't have to tell you all the things that they did. They literally threw God's people into the arenas to be devoured by wild, ferocious animals who wanted to just eat them up. And in order to have night games, they would take some of God's people, cut off their arms, and strap them to big posts, and would light them, would dip their bodies in pitch or in oil of some sort, and would light their bodies aflame so that the people of Rome could have the night games, watching other Christians being devoured and destroyed and ripped apart down below. It's to that crowd that Peter writes this letter, trying to remind them that God is still sovereign. He's overseeing your life. He's overseeing what's going on in this world. And as a loving shepherd, as a caring pastor, he gives them some direction. When we come to what we call chapter 5, you of course know that Peter didn't write with chapter divisions. We come to chapter 5. He starts the chapter off by reminding the other shepherds and the other pastors to keep feeding the flock and to keep leading the flock. He also reminds them, don't lord over them, you know, dictating to them what they should and should not do, but to lead them and feed them from the Word of God. And let's pick it up in chapter 5, in verse 5. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Now he's going to quote the Old Testament. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And in case we haven't gotten it yet, he goes further, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. For he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom? Resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Here's a great verse, don't miss this. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. That word means restored. Establish. Strengthen. Settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So many of these verses we just read scream at me as I read through them to stop what I'm doing and preach that verse. And it's like the next verse says, no, don't preach that verse. Preach my verse. Cartoon brain. But the fact is, sometimes I have to bite my tongue not to stop after every verse. Tonight we're going to lock down on one truth that we've got here. It's got a little breakdown within it. We're going to look at one verse. A few years ago, I was preaching at a teen camp out in California, out west, and I was getting ready for the morning chapel when I got a phone call from my wife back home. And she said, Morris, she said, we got a problem. I've got a problem. I said, what is it? She said, my car. There's something wrong with my car. Now, my wife stays home usually in the summer months when I'm at these camps because I get to them, and then there's no rhyme or reason to my travel, so I'm having to fly. I'll be in California, then I go back to Michigan, then I go down to North Carolina, then over to Louisiana. And so I'm just having to jump on a plane, and I try to get home in between camps to be with her and everything. But anyway, she said, I've got these home projects I'm working on, and she said, I pulled the car out this morning, and it's making a horrible sound. Scratching, squawking, squeaking. Now, I'm not a mechanic by any stretch of the imagination. I mean, literally, not very much knowledge about repairing a car. And I said, well, tell me about it. So she said, it's just making this horrible sound. And she said, it's not coming from underneath the hood. It's like it's around the wheels. Well, I thought I did know what that was. I said, you know what? I think you probably need brake pads. I said, it's making the noise because the brake pads are going bad. And I said, it always sounds worse than what it is. I said, it needs to be repaired, but it's letting you know it needs to be repaired by the noise. I said, you can drive the car up to a local mechanic about 5 or 6 miles away from our home and start letting them get the brake. And she said, no. She said, I'm not going to do that. She said, what if I break down while you're not even here? You're not here to take care of me. She said, I don't know what I do. And I said, yeah, that's true. I don't want that to happen to you. So I said, I don't know. And she said, well, what am I going to do? She said, there's a sale on at Sherwin-Williams Paint. Now, ladies in this room know what that word sale means. I mean, it's just like, I got to get there, you know. It's pulling at me, whether I need it or not. There's a sale. Well, I said, you're right, sweetheart. I said, I need to figure something out. And so I said, I'm not real sure. I said, let me think about it. And I couldn't get anything straight. And I said, let's just get off the phone for a moment. And I said, let me think. And I said, let me just figure out. I don't know who to call. I don't know what to do. And so we hung up and I had to think. And we have two boys. And we all lived in the same city at that time. At that time, we lived in Indianapolis, Indiana. Well, one son was a youth pastor at our home church, and the other son was a businessman working at a local industry of engineering. And I thought, well, they have a rigid schedule, and they're not mechanical either. And I don't know what to do. If I call them, they don't know what I say. I don't know what to do. Finally, I thought, I'm going to break down. I'm going to call my younger son at the engineering shop. He never answers his phone, but I'm going to call anyway. I call him, and he answers his phone. I said, hey, kid. I said, man, I'm glad you answered the phone. And I explained to him the situation with mom's car. And I said, I don't know what to do. And I said, I just thought maybe I could call you and you could tell me something that, some guidance, some advice, somebody I can call. He said, Dad, he said, I'll take care of Mom. He said, don't worry about her. I said, no, son, you don't understand. She needs assistance now. I said, we can't wait till you get off work this evening. I said, she needs a car now. He said, Dad, I'll take care of Mom. He said, I've got my car here. He said, I'm going on break. He said, I'll drive over to the house. I'll give her my car. I'll drive her car back up here to the shop. He said, we got three mechanics who work here in the shop. And he said, at lunch, we'll take the wheels off. We'll take a look at the parts and figure out what we need to buy. He goes, we'll go to the auto parts. He said, I'll buy the parts. And I said, whoa, hold it right there. I said, you are going to buy the parts? He said, yeah. I said, who is this? I said, and what did you do with my son? And he said, Dad, he said, we'll take care of it. And he said, you and I will settle up later. I said, yeah, okay, that's what I thought. That's what I thought. And I said, okay, good. And he said, I'll take care. She can use my car all day. I will fix her car up, and then I'll get her car back to her at the end of the night. And he said, and then she can give me back my car. I said, well, okay. Now, men, you know the husband in me, the male in me, is still wanting to be a part of the solution. I want to be a part of the conclusion to make something happen. I'm 2,000 miles away. I'm out in California. And I said to him, I said, okay, Chad, I said, what do you need me to do? What can I do to help you in this? His answer was classic. He said, you really want to know? I said, yes. What do I need to do for it? He said, hang up the phone, Dad. He goes, that's what I need you to do. He said, I can't call Mom and tell her I'm on my way. He said, I've got to get in touch with her. I'm driving to get to her. And he said, but if I'm sitting there talking to you, he said, Dad, go do what you do. Just go preach. He said, I'll take care of Mom. He said, you gave me the problem. I'll take care of it. With that picture in mind, would you look at something tonight that you've heard so many times, you've got the verse memorized, whether you ever stopped to memorize the verse. It's in your head. You know it. But imagine the first time these people heard this particular verse. Picture what my son said to me, and look at what Pastor Peter said to people he loved. Verse 7. Look at it again. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know you got it memorized, don't you? Can you imagine hearing those words for the very first time? Those people who were fighting all the worries and the fears that they were going through, the anxieties, the issues that they were, the unknown issues that they were having to deal with on a day-to-day basis. Peter said, here's what you do with those cares. Don't hang on to them. Cast them on the heart of your God. Give them back to him. He's the one who issued them. Turn around and cast them back to him because he cares for you. Can I tell you tonight, what Peter is talking about is something that we need in our generation. Every generation needs it. But I just got news for you. In my sense of things, we need it today more than ever before. Peter is trying to tell us that we are to live, are you ready? Worry-free lives. You can't watch television. I don't watch much, but when I do turn it on, I can't watch it without seeing some commercial advertising some pill to help us deal with all the anxieties and the worries and the depression of the day in which we live. You know, every age of every person in this room knows what it is to have hurts and problems and tests and trials. The five-year-old, he hurts and he's troubled when his toy has been broken by somebody, been stolen, taken away from him. The 15-year-old is troubled when they feel as if they've been disliked, forgotten by other people they go to school with. And actually, I've met many a 15-year-old who stops liking themselves. The 25-year-old is troubled because they're still not married and nothing seems to be coming their way. The 45-year-old is troubled because he hasn't fulfilled all the dreams he thought he was going to fulfill when he first entered into adulthood, and he goes through the proverbial midlife crisis. The 65-year-old is troubled because the doctor just said you have a debilitating disease. And the 75-year-old is hurting because in many cases their companion of life passes away. Churches face trials. Individuals face trials. Families face trials. And Peter could feel the hurt of his friends. They were going through such pain and such anxiety that it was hindering their spiritual progress. The truth is, we come to a time of refreshment and revival and a service and a set of meetings in which we try to emphasize to be on fire, stay on fire. And yet, many times, it's like we're trying to live the Christian life with the emergency brake on. We can't get any traction going because we're weighted down with the cares of life. When I was a boy, I'd hear me and my buddies talking about, we can't wait till we grow up. It'd be so much better when we grow up. I'm gonna stay up till midnight when I grow up. What kids don't realize is when you grow up, you start looking at that pillow about 9:30 at night and you start saying, I'm gonna eat ice cream at midnight if I want to. You'll pay for that. Adults in church would be watching all the kids running around in the hallway, just running, thinking, those were the days, weren't they? Boy, those were the great days when we were young and free at life. Seems like every age, we just can't seem to enjoy where we are. We're filled with worries. We're filled with troubles. Our entire life seems to be wrapped up in falling and failure and disappointments. Do any of these words describe you? Just be honest with yourself tonight. Do any of these words describe you? Anxious. From time to time. Fretful. Troubled. Defeated. Worried. Sorrowful. Depressed. You may sit here and not go, Oh, no. Is he going to preach on worry? Don't worry about it. It seems like we love to worry. We have made worry a part of the garments we put on every day. We make it a part of our life. It's easy to find something to fret over. I'm going to tell you what the first church was like in the book of Acts. You go read the first church, you know what you find? They were people filled with joy. Incredible, great joy. Read the book of Acts and you'll see it. They had great wisdom. They had great power. And people would look at them and say, aren't they just a bunch of simple Galileans? What does that mean? They were hicks from the backwoods on the wrong side of a track. You know, where did these people get such intelligence and such wisdom and such power and such joy? We're going to throw you in jail. Okay, great. Great. Give me some people to witness to. We're going to kill you. Okay, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You just couldn't take away their joy. And yet we live with such anxieties in our day and age. Does anybody ever look at us and say, I need what you have? Do you ever turn heads at work or school, in the neighborhood, at the shopping center, because of your energy of joyful living? I'm not talking about just being, I just got in a car wreck, I am so happy. No. Life is filled with troubles. But regardless of the externals of happenings around us, on the inside, we're to have a calm, peace, hope, joy, peace-filled life. So what do we do with cares? Now let me stop right here and say this. May I say to anybody who sits in this building tonight, don't miss this. Let me tell you what the number one care of life is. And that is your eternal destiny of your soul. The most important thing, the decision you'll ever make in life is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? You are a never dying soul that has a body. Your body's dying. You know it. You feel it. Aches and pains and sicknesses. Your body is declining, but you have a soul that's going to live somewhere forever. And friends, I'm going to tell you something. It's either heaven or hell. Your biggest concern, your biggest care could be alleviated by coming to Jesus Christ and accepting Him as your Savior. I'm telling you, He gives you a purpose for living. No one's ever loved you as much as Jesus has. Hey, don't let pride stand in the way of you admitting that tonight. You say, well, everybody around here thinks I'm a good person. Let me tell you something. Everybody in this room is a sinner just like you. You say, well, they think I'm already saved. Are you going to go out into eternity because you're afraid of what someone's going to think of you here on earth? Don't let pride hinder you from admitting it. And don't let procrastination stand in the way. That is, you know, I'm going to do that, preacher. One of these days, I am going to get serious about Jesus. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And don't let pretending, I've already described that for you, be the excuse that you live by. Just go ahead and pretend that I'm saved and everybody will think I am. No, be honest. Be honest with the Lord. You say, preacher, I have accepted Jesus Christ, but I have burdens. Of course you do. They may be financial. They may be relational. You got some heartbreak in your family. Maybe emotional. You can't even explain some of the trauma, the trials, the thoughts, the enemies that attack your brain every day. It could be not just financial or relational. It could be physical. Your concern. I know that feeling. Just 7 years ago, actually 6 and a half, I guess I should say, I sat in a doctor's office, and after x-rays, after 2 MRIs that were taken, and after a bone marrow biopsy, the most painful thing I'd ever gone through, where they drilled inside my bone, the doctor said, you have multiple myeloma. I'd never heard those terms in my life. I didn't even know what it was. I said, doctor, is that cancer? He said, yes, it is. And my world came to a screeching halt. My wife and I looked at each other and all the question marks came. You can imagine, you know, some of you have gone through that same word in your home, in your life, in your family. I said, doctor, I'm a preacher. You know that. I got to travel. I got to go to churches. I preach at camps in the summer. I can't, how am I going to handle this? He said, we'll use radiation. We'll use chemotherapy. And at the end of a lot of that, he said, we're going to give you a stem cell bone marrow transplant. That word transplant scared me to no end. I'd never heard anything like that in my life. I mean, just totally my world changed. I said, how long is this going to take? He said, months. Well, he was right. It took an entire year. I don't have time to tell you the lessons I learned in that year of fighting cancer. Can't begin to tell you what God taught me about himself and about me. And I had a handful of passages that I clung to. And one of the first ones that I anchored myself to was, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Can I show you what Peter was saying from this verse? Number one, he was telling us there is an inevitable reality. There is an inevitable reality. There is an unavoidable reality. There is an irrevocable reality. There is an unalterable reality. What is that reality? Come on. You're going to have cares. Peter did not say in this one verse, to all of you who need this, there are some of you who are going to have some real cares. Let me tell you what to do with them. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. There's a handful of you that are receiving this letter. You don't need this, but everybody else... No. He's talking to everyone. It's not because they were weak Christians. It was not because they were Christians who were receiving punishment from God. He was saying, you're going to have cares as a believer. For what purpose? Look at verse 10. The God of all grace, who's called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, he'll make you perfect. He'll restore things. He'll establish you, strengthen you, settle you. There is a perfecting process that takes place with the cares of life. These people suffered fiery trials. They were hurt. They were scared. They were scarred. They were lonely. They were worried. They were depressed. They were lied about. Does any of that sound familiar to you in your lifetime, in your day-to-day living? Here were people who were asking themselves, is God mad at me? No. Trials are not punishments from the Lord. They're His tools to improve us, to make us more righteous, to make us more Christ-like. It is for our good. We don't see it, but it is for your good that you go through hardships. And it's for God's glory. We get to know God like never before. Well, first of all, what does the word care mean? Peter understood the word. The word cares certainly means worries and anxieties, but it's a word that denotes the idea of being tossed about. Peter knew what it was like to be on a boat and being knocked around by the winds and the waves that he was experiencing. And he was saying, you're going to have moments in which you're about to lose your footing and you're under such great distress, you don't even know which way it's going to come from. It's a word that means the ripping of clothes, being pulled in various directions in your life. Jesus said this, come unto me, all ye who labor. That word labor is the word that means to go to work to the place of exhaustion. That is inferred in this word cares. And he also goes on to say, and if you are, if you're heavy laden, once again, burdened down in this word care. The word heavy laden is the idea of being overloaded with too much to do. Cargo in your life. It's the idea of being burdened down. You can't keep going. Bent over. Choked. Casting all of your chokings upon Him because He cares for you. Casting all the load, the burden on Him. Casting all of the confusion and the tossing about of your life. Now, I may be looking at a handful of people here tonight. Everything is smooth for you right now. Everything's going great. And you're thinking, you know, Morris, this is interesting. It's kind of fascinating. But you know, I'm doing great. The retirement is going well. I got enough funds in the bank. Got a good doctor's report. And my kid is passing geometry. And the dog came home and the cat ran away. It just couldn't be any sweeter. Cat lovers, please come tomorrow night. I'm just teasing. And if you are living a life that's filled with ease right now, come on. You've lived long enough to know. All you got to do is keep going to bed at night and getting up the next day. You know the next phone call could change your life. You know the next text or email could rock your world. You know that the next doctor's report may surprise you. You know that the next drive into town could do something to you that you weren't expecting. You understand that. So whether or not it applies right this very moment, please understand what the Bible is trying to remind us. You know, most of the time I tell a story about having cancer, which, by the way, a year after the fact, the doctor told me, okay, he said, you're in remission. He said, you're good to go. Get on back on the highway, but take it slow. And I said, thanks, doctor. I'll see you in a few months. And I took off. I thank the Lord for that. Most of the time when we think about cares, we think about big things, major car wrecks, bad doctor's report. You know, most of the time our cares are getting lost in a roundabout, you know? A plane running late. Coming home from the store and your wife tells you, did you pick up the paper towels? Got to go back. You know, we have simple cares, but they're irritants in our life. Where do cares come from? Well, they come from people a lot of times. They come from our own personality. A lot of times we have an introspective look at our own life all the time, and we beat ourselves up all the time. Sometimes it's just a stack of problems. Let me just tell you real quickly what causes care. Sometimes it's things that are in our past. Now stay with me. Things that we did years ago, months ago, long time ago. Things that were done to us. I've talked to people that they were abused in some way and they're still carrying that baggage of their past around. And it's a load. And they've not let it go. They've not sought forgiveness. They've not given forgiveness. I've had people tell me things and my heart breaks and I go, oh, my friend, I'm so sorry. When did this happen? 30 years ago. 30 years ago. And you're still dragging it around. Sometimes it's the past. If only I hadn't gone to that party. If only I hadn't taken that job. If only I hadn't taken that first drink. If only I hadn't taken that journey into the website. If only I had not gone into the military. If only I had have gone into the military rather than going to that school or taking that job. And we beat ourselves up thinking about if only, if only, if only. And it becomes a pain for the journeys of life. If it's not the past that causes care, it's many times the present. How can I get everything done? I got more things to do than I've got time to get them done. I just don't know. I mean, I'm just trouble. I don't have enough money to take care of everything I got to do. Oh, I don't know. How are we going to get shoes on our kids? The roof needs to be replaced and the tires on the car. Oh, I don't know how. There was a friend of Jesus. Are you with me? There was a friend of Jesus by the name of Martha who was flitting around in the kitchen one day, and she came outside and rebuked Jesus. Can you imagine that? Jesus, would you just make Mary get up? She's sitting over here listening to you, and I got a lot to do. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, he had to call her name at least twice. Martha, Martha, chill. Tap the brake. Now, that's hidden in the Greek. You got to look for that. He said, Martha, you are careful about many things. Are you hearing this? He was saying you are full of care about present demands in your life. I've had to remind myself there's enough time every day to successfully do what God wants me to do. You may be a type A person just trying to, I got so much to do. If it's not the past, if it's not the present that causes cares, you know where we're going, don't you? You got to have a preacher's outline, okay? It's not past, present, and future. It's past, present, and possibilities of the future. I don't know why we do that as a alliteration in preaching, but we do. Anyway, it's what if? What if I lose my job? What if Morris preaching this sermon, God knows I'm about to go see the doctor. What if I get a bad report? What if the car doesn't start? Some dear lady sits in here and says, what if my husband gets sick and he doesn't recover and he dies before I do? What am I going to do? What if? What if my kid doesn't pass geometry this year? Again. I mean, what if? What if? A lady came to her pastor one time at a church and she said, Pastor, you know, you've often said that worrying doesn't change anything. She said, I think you're wrong. Oh, he said, no, ma'am, no. Worrying doesn't change anything. She goes, no. She said, I've discovered most of the things I worry about never happen. So it must help to worry about those. He says, madam, you don't understand. Sometimes I get on a plane, just about every time, and the pilot will say, I'm going to ask that all the flight attendants have a seat. Ask everybody to get a seat. Tighten your seat belt. We're about to hit some turbulence. I always get tickled. I'm not tickled. I get disturbed. I think, if he knows there's turbulence up there, why can't he fly around it, you know? Go under it, go below it, go above it. And they do try, I think. But, I mean, if he knows it's coming, let's not go through it. Can I tell you what Peter is saying here? Tighten your seatbelt. You're going to have turbulence. You say, but I don't understand. Look at me. Sometimes you'll never know why. Go ask Job. It didn't make sense. You know what Job did not have? The book of Job. He didn't know. He didn't understand why he was going through all this. It didn't make sense to him. Your hope is not found in discovering why you go through a trial. Your hope is found in knowing he knows what he's doing. And I can rest in him. He is sovereign and I can trust him. I'm in his hands. I must trust him. Time is brief. I must serve him. The first thing I see from Peter's words here is the inevitable reality. You're going to have care quickly. Number two, the second thing is the instant response. What is that response? Well, look at verse 7. Casting. You can stop right there. Casting all your care upon it. What is the immediate, instant response to this inevitable reality? I'm going to have cares. Here it is. Don't hang on to them. And here's where we fumble. Here's where we fumble the ball. We drop it. The word casting here, friends, is a word that means to throw something hurriedly. Did you hear that? To throw it hurriedly. It means to throw it forcefully. To throw it with great energy. I love baseball. I mean, I just love it. My dad taught me how to play the sport, and I played it all through my life. And can I just tell you, I always knew that as you're playing out there, I love the infield. When you scoop that ball up, you don't lollipop, throw a rainbow over to the first baseman. You get that ball, you fire it over there as fast as you can. Sometimes if you don't even have time to grab it with your glove, you just grab it with a bare hand and throw it. It's thrown with force. It's like I can't hang on to it with any length of time. That's what this word means. Cast. Get it away from me. It looks like this. When a care comes into your life, oh God, I don't know why this has come, but I'm giving it back to you. Now I know common sense tells everybody in this room to say, oh Morris, that's nice. That's preacher talk, you know, because as sure as you turn around, you throw it's just going to come back and land on you. I know, so what do? Cast it again. You say, but it comes back. It wakes me up in the middle of the night, and I'm afraid during the middle of the night, and then cast it on him. You say, but it comes back. Cast it again and again, and here's what happens. The more you cast it on him, the length of time between those anxious moments increases, and you find yourself finally recognizing, he's got it. My son said to me on the phone, Dad, go do what you do. Go preach. I'll take care of Mom. I'll take care of her car. It's no longer your burden. Get the picture. The Bible is telling us, don't hang on to it. It's like a kid playing with a yo-yo. He throws that yo-yo down, he flicks his wrist, and the yo-yo comes right back up. Throws it down, and picks it right back up. We come to God and say, oh God, take this burden off of me. I don't know. I'm so burdened about this relationship. I'm so burdened about this financial stress. I'm so burdened. God, take this. Lord, I'm leaving it with you. And then like a yo-yo, we just pick it right back up and take it right back into our lives. That's not what the word means. Cast it on him. When Jesus was coming in on the Palm Sunday, they cast their garments down on the ground and on that donkey for him to ride upon so that they could raise both hands free of garments and free of everything just to say, Hosanna to the Lord God. Is it helpful for us to cast our cares on him? Oh yeah, because it increases your worship of him. It allows you to recognize that he's got everything. Songwriter wrote the words, all your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat. Leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear. Never a friend like Jesus. I repeat, you don't have to understand what God is doing. Don't demand an explanation. Just live in the revelation. Don't get bitter with God or with anybody else and blame other people for your problems. Be faithful to your God. And here's a word you don't want to hear. Wait. Just wait. The fact is, the psalmist said in Psalm 27, he said, verse 13, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Your hope is waiting on him. My mom used to work with a piece of fabric, and she'd stick a needle of thread in it and come back up. Cross stitch, I think you call it. I'd be down on the floor, my house, and I'd be playing with baseball cards and organizing them and having fun. I'd look over there at Mom. She'd be in her chair. She'd be sticking that needle in and coming back up. And all I could see was the underneath, and I could see nothing but threads hanging down. And I, being the good son that I was, I just simply said, "Mom, that's ugly." And she'd say, "Well, you don't know what I'm doing." I said, "Well, I don't know what you're doing, but that's ugly." And she'd say, "Stand up. Get over here close to me." I'd go over there and stand next to her, and I'd look down at what she was doing. "Well, looky there. There's a butterfly. There's a mountain. There's a river," whatever she was designing. From my vantage point, it didn't look very pretty at all, but from her standpoint, it was beautiful. I'm just like you. There are times I've looked up and I've said, "God, I don't know what you're doing, but this is ugly. It's painful. It doesn't make sense." God's word is telling us, you don't know what he's doing, but he's designing something. Another pastor by the name of James said in James 1, "Count it all joy when you fall into various types of trials. For when he is through, you will be made perfect," that is, complete, fully mature. He's designing something. The incredible reason is the only thing that we have left here in our verse. We have the inevitable reality, you're going to have cares. The instant response, cast them on him. The incredible reason, what is it? Why? What is the reason for the cares in our life? And what is the reason we should cast our cares back on him? Are you ready? Here it is. For he cares for you. I'm convinced in my own life and in yours, you never discover how much he cares for you until you go through a hardship of life. You just don't see it. We can talk about it, but when you're going through something that we can't wrap our hands around, and you learn to cast your cares on him, you begin to find out something. He cares for you. Can I give you a little grammar lesson from this verse? It says, casting all your care. Stop right there. The word "all" means all, and that's all that "all" means. It means everything. Every single thing that you go through, casting all your care. Friends, this is very personal. This is not theoretical. This is not hyperbole. This is deeply personal. Casting all your worries and fears and anxieties on him. Why? For he cares for you. He caring for you is written in the present tense. Okay, I don't know how good your grammar lessons from the past is. Young people could probably tell us. It means simply this. It's happening, ready? Right now. His care for you is happening right now. It's in the present tense. You may say when you're going through something that's fearful or troublesome, "Well, I don't feel like he cares." Then tell your feelings to take a hike. They're wrong. Because he cares. It's in the present tense. Not only is it in the present tense, it's in the active voice. You say, "What does that mean?" It means this. It's real. It's not, again, it's not hyperbole. This is not a metaphor. This is not make-believe. It is as real as the floor your feet sit upon tonight. And it's not only that, it's in the indicative mood, which means this: it will always be true. It will always be true. You say, "No, at some point God will be through and finished with me." No, 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 no. Then you're taking the word of God and you're saying that it's not accurate. Friends, I'm going to tell you what the Bible is saying. He loves you and he cares for you right now. He always has. And ready? He always will. The fact is, the word of God tells us that he is the God of the past, the present, and the future. He said, I am the first. I am the last. I am the God of right now, today. He doesn't change. He cares for you. He always will. The word "care" is in the plural, which means every one of them. You're not going to wear God out. And when it says he cares for you Ready? That's in the singular. You could put your name in the margin. I could point to each individual in this room tonight and say, He cares for you, 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 you. You say, Preacher, you don't know what I've done. I don't, but He does. Take it up with Him. He cares for you. Why would anybody avoid taking their burdens to Him? I say to you again tonight, He knows your cares. He knows your house needs a new roof. He knows your kids need new shoes. He knows your car needs tires. He knows you don't know how you're going to pay that bill. He knows that you're concerned about your health. He knows. And as you think on these things tonight, it'll sweeten your worship of Him. You may even sit in the service sometime and scare everybody around you by singing and going, "Oh God, I love you." It'll cause you to be a lot more patient and forgiving of other people because you'll say, I don't know what they're going through. It'll enhance your prayer life. It'll make you a person of peace. Years ago, when we lived in Indiana, our home church would collect our mail for us, and they'd either ship it out to us or as we drove through, we'd pick it up. I was at the house one night, and I said, I got a stack of mail waiting for me up at the church, and it's getting late. And I told my two precious granddaughters, I said, you want to go with Papa up to the church? Yeah! Hop in. Well, obviously one was older than the other one. The baby was sitting in her car seat right behind me in the back seat. The older one was sitting in the back seat, not in the car seat, and she was just jabbering away. And I told the girls, I said, now girls, I know you love for Papa to chase you. You love to hide in the church building, and there's a lot of places to hide. But I said, now look, I said, it's almost 10 o'clock. And I said, and at 10 o'clock, the church building has an alarm system on it. The alarm will be set. And I said, we've got to get in and get my mail and get back out before we get 10 o'clock because the alarm's going to go off. Well, the talkative one said, Papa, what happens if the alarm goes off? I said, well, it's loud, first of all. And I said, it'll startle us. But more importantly, the police will show up. And when the police show up, I'll have to explain to them who I am and why I've been there. So I said, but it's not going to happen if you don't go running down the hallway trying to hide from me. I said, just stay with me. Let's get the mail, get in and get out, okay? And she said, okay, Papa. And so I said, all right, that's good. We pulled into the church parking lot, and I got out of my seat, and I knew I needed to go behind me and get the baby 3 years of age, whatever she was, out of her car seat and so forth. Well, when I got around there and opened up that back seat, she had already undone her seat, and she was standing there ready for me. I opened up the door, and she jumped into my arms, both with arms and legs, and wrapped herself around me and hung on for dear life. It was at that moment I realized I scared her. Talking about the police maybe could come. That precious little girl was scared to death. She could just see her papa being carried off to the police, you know, to the jail because he was getting his mail or something. It scared her. Well, I didn't mean to scare her. There was nothing to be afraid of. I wasn't going to get in serious trouble. We were going to get in and get out before the time. But she didn't. She was looking at things with her little childlike 3-year-old mind. And she hung on for dear life. And I said, oh, Amberly, it's okay. Don't be afraid. I could feel her trembling. I said, it's fine. Papa's got this. I said, we're going to be fine. She didn't let go, just squeezed. You know something? I really enjoyed that. I just loved that loving hug and dependency upon me. I said, it's going to be fine. I unlocked the door, and we went inside. And she just kept clinging to me. I said, it's all right, precious. It's okay. I said, we're going to be good. I call her Button because she's cute as a button. And I said, it's going to be okay, Button. Here we go. And I went in, I got it, and I got to thinking, how many times do I let silly things scare me? They don't seem silly to me. And God says, I got this. I know you're concerned about your country. I got this. I know you're concerned about the vote. I got this. I know you're concerned about laws being passed. I've got this. I know you're fearful about your health your finances, your family. I know you're concerned. I've got this. And yet, I wonder if the Lord allows those cares to come, because you do spend a lot more time with Him when you're going through the hardships. And His presence is oh so sweet. And His Word jumps off the page at you like never before. And the Lord says, I've got it, and I've got you. Cast all your care on Him, for He cares for you. You say, Morris, why did you preach this tonight? For a whole year, fighting cancer, I sat in my, I called it my upper room upstairs, where I spent time with my Lord. And most of the time I was doing fine, but there were days in which the fear gripped me. The threshold of eternity. I knew where I was going. I just wasn't ready to go. I wanted to stay with my wife and watch my grandkids grow up. And there were times I would grab a verse like this, and I told the Lord, if you let me live, I'll tell God's people what you've taught me. I'm just fulfilling my promise tonight. May it meet a need in your life. Would you bow your heads with me? Casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. Your number one care is your eternal destiny in your soul. If you're not settled as to whether or not you're on your way to heaven, that's your number one care tonight. Would you please allow us to talk to you before you leave tonight? Did you hear that? If you're not sure about your eternal destiny, please allow us to talk to you. Us, meaning pastor, myself, maybe somebody that you know here. Let us talk to you. Don't go away without settling the question of accepting Jesus Christ. But to God's people tonight, did you need this? Did you need this reminder? Was this something that is... that was necessary for you to hear tonight? The Lord told me to preach it tonight, and so I trust that there was at least one person that needed this. Would you be willing to admit it right now? And you'd say, Morris, I don't know about anybody else, but I personally needed this reminder tonight. And God challenged me. God spoke to me. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't understand, maybe, but Morris, I needed this reminder. I needed this teaching, this exhortation tonight. God spoke to me. If that's so, would you lift up your hand? Anyone like that tonight? Okay. Wonderful. Oh, wonderful. Thank the Lord. You can stand with me, and as you stand, you can look this way. Early on in the message, I simply said that it's our worrisome, anxious-filled life that sometimes causes us to move very slow forward in our walk with God and in our energy and our fervency for Him. Tonight, maybe there's some things in your own personal life you need to talk to your God about. I don't know. Maybe you need to cast some cares on Him, or a care upon Him tonight, and say, Lord, I heard from You tonight. I needed this. Then find that place to talk to Him, whatever that means. Sit back down and pray. Get on your knees and pray. I'm going to get on my knees behind the pulpit. I went for a walk with Him this afternoon and brought some things to His attention again that are on my heart. Nothing wrong with that. Let's take those burdens to Him tonight. Take time with Him tonight and say, God, give me fresh energy to go for You and to honor You with my life. Whatever it may be tonight that you're concerned about, take it to Him. I don't need to re-preach the sermon. Let's spend time with Him. Father, finish the service with Your divine presence and anointing. We ask it in Your wonderful name. Heads are bowed. Find that place to pray right now, would you? God bless you. As she begins to pray. There are folks praying all over the building. I don't need to re-preach anything. Join them if you need to. Let the Holy Spirit bring that comfort. He is the comforter. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat. Leave it there.
heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Piano continues to play. Don't leave tonight holding on to any cares or anxieties. Don't leave tonight thinking that God's weary of hearing from you. Give it to him completely. He already knows. Not telling him anything he doesn't know. Tell him your fears. Tell him your worries. If it's sin that needs confessed, confess that sin. If your greatest need is Jesus Christ, your anxieties and worries are because you don't have a relationship with him. You don't know him. You're on your own. You're lost in your sins. I want to encourage you to see myself, my wife, perhaps someone that you came with tonight, and say, I need to trust Christ. I want to get this settled once and for all. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to have Shane, our song leader, come and just sing a stanza quietly of this song. When he's finished, we'll conclude the service. If I can help you in any way, I'm here at the front. I'd love to pray with you.
Is there a heart or bound by sorrow? Is there a life weighed down by care? Come to the cross, each burden bearing, all your anxiety, leave it there. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus.
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you care for us. And Lord, thou knowest our thoughts, and they are not hidden from thee. And thou knowest the things that cause us to lose sleep at night, the things that grieve our hearts, care for loved ones, care for the country, care for many things. But Lord, thou art in control. And Lord, thy shoulders are larger than anyone's, and you can bear anything we bring to thee. O Lord, we come afresh anew tonight, bringing our burden unto thee. We pray as we leave here tonight that will continue till we see thee in glory. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.